Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Good morning, everybody. Good to be with you again on the Go and Teach Bible program. Our lesson will be from the book of Hebrews, so if you'll be turning there, if you have the opportunity to follow along. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll be reading there to begin. We have a new preacher working for us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. His name is Ryan Goodwin. You'll be hearing him on the radio in the weeks and months to come, and I'm sure that you will gain much spiritual benefit from his teaching. We look forward to listening to him more and hearing him on the radio program. The book of Hebrews is written with a view of exhortation, for he tells us in chapter 13 and verse 22, "Bear with my word of exhortation." The word exhortation carries with it the idea of consolation or comforting. We understand the idea of consoling somebody or comforting somebody. If something dramatic happens in someone's life and we go to that person, we put our arms around them, we give them a hug, we say something like, "I'm praying for you, hang in there." That's the idea of exhorting someone. Hang in there, everything's going to be okay. And as the Hebrew book is closing, the Hebrew writer admits that this was his purpose. He doesn't say, "Bear with my word of rebuking," although he did rebuke in the book. And he didn't say, "Bear with my word of warning," although he did warn in the book. He says, "Bear with my word of exhortation." There was something deeply comforting and consoling the writer wanted these Christians to get from all this. And not only did he want to cover them through his writing, he wanted them to pay it forward. You know what the concept of paying it forward is all about? Let me explain before we read our text. We all know what payback is. Paying back is normally used in a negative light, like getting revenge, but it can be used in the positive as well. If you and I were to go out to lunch and you bought my lunch, and we went out to lunch again a second time, and I said, "Well, let me pay you back for the first time that you did that," that would be positive payback. You gave me something of worth, I give you something of worth back. That's not what paying it forward is. Paying it forward is when you take me out to lunch, and I take that, you pay for that lunch, and I take that act of generosity, and I go and I take someone else out for lunch. I might buy someone who is homeless a meal. I might go home to my wife and say, let's make a dish for someone because somebody had the kindness of buying me lunch. You get the idea. This is the idea, I believe, is found here in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 and 20 through 25. Hebrews chapter 10, 23 through 25, it reads this way. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Talk about a verse of exhortation in verse 23. Can I paraphrase that, rephrase that? "Hang in there, brethren, because God is faithful." Now, that's comforting. That's consoling. That exhorts me. And then he says in verse 25, "Let us hold fast the confession of," or excuse me, verse 24, "Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works." So he talks about stirring up each other. And I love the translation which says, "Stimulate one another," encouraging, exhorting, stimulating one another. And this is what we should be about, a constant paying it forward. God is faithful. God has been good to us. Let's do this for each other. Well, attendance to worship services plays its part in all of this. Because in verse 25, he mentions not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. Evidently, some people had just not thought it was very important to meet together with the saints. Then he says in the latter part of verse 25, but encouraging one another, as you see, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So you can't do that if you're constantly neglecting the meeting of the saints. And that's why I think he says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. How could you be exhorting, encouraging, stimulating your brethren if you were never even worshiping God with them? That wouldn't be encouraging, that would be discouraging. Well, here's where I'm going with all this. I want to encourage you this morning with some other things the Hebrew writer has to say in chapter 12. I want to try and lift you up with some things the Bible says in this chapter are encouraging, are reasons to be encouraged. And the goal of this lesson is twofold. Number one, I want you to be encouraged, but number two, I want you to take this lesson and pay it forward. I want us to be willing and able to call a brother or sister on the phone who needs encouragement and express these sentiments. You don't have to say it the way I'm going to say it. You could probably say it better. You don't even have to say the same things that I'm going to say. You might have your own things that are encouraging thoughts that you'd like to share with others. But I want us to be able to receive encouragement and then pay it forward to some brethren who need to be lifted up. So go to chapter 12, if you will. Chapter 12, verses 12 and 13. The writer gives us an analogy of what spiritual weakness looks like physically. What spiritual weakness looks like physically. Imagine this word picture for a moment. Verse 12 and 13 of chapter 12. Therefore, lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that what is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. So imagine this word picture here. Drooping hands, weak knees. Literally, it means knees are shaking. Lame body parts in danger of being put out of joint. It's a pretty sad picture physically, isn't it? If you saw someone like that physically, you would think that that person was down and out, that they need help. You'd think that they were depressed. You would think that they were unhealthy. Well, these are the words describing someone who is struggling spiritually. And the writer says, if that's you, kick it in gear. Lift your drooping hands, strengthen your weak knees, make straight paths for your feet. This is an individual responsibility here that all Christians have to recognize spiritual weakness and act on it. The brethren cannot lift us out of spiritual despondency on their own. We can encourage, exhort, stimulate one another, warn, rebuke, do all of those positive things. You can try all of the options the good book presents, but there is a personal responsibility we must take of our own spiritual problems. But in the first part of chapter 12, the writer gives us three reasons to be spiritually encouraged, three spiritual motivations, if you will, to be spiritually encouraged. A motivation for spiritual encouragement. Number one, that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Look at verse 1, back up to the beginning part of chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. The great cloud of witnesses that is mentioned in verse 1 of chapter 12 is all the great heroes of faith that the Hebrew writer mentioned in chapter 11. In chapter 11, several names from the Old Testament are mentioned, and examples are given of how they lived by faith in spite of incredible circumstances. By faith they did this, by faith they did that, by faith they made good godly decisions, is what it comes down to. And then the text says in chapter 12, verse 1, the writer says, all of these people who have made these decisions by faith, these are our great cloud of witnesses. These are a motivation of why we should do the same thing, live by faith. As you look at chapter 11 and you read all of the great names and the great temptations and the great trials that they experienced, it is hard sometimes to identify yourself living in America with these greats. You know, it's hard to do that. For example, it's extremely difficult for me to identify with Abraham being told to offer his only son, Isaac, as a sacrifice to God. None of us have been put in that exact position, so it's hard to identify with. But there is one case in Hebrews chapter 11 that I believe touches us in America more than any other, perhaps, and it is in the case of Moses turning down riches. If you're following along, if you back up to chapter 11, verses 24 through 26, it says, "By faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward." Moses was presented with a choice: be called Pharaoh's son and live the palace life, or be numbered with the Hebrews and be mistreated. Moses had a choice: treasures of Egypt or reproach of God's people. And in a very real way, Moses was tempted with materialism and all the materialism offered in the palace life of Egypt. But it was simple. The decision of faith was to be numbered amongst God's people. Now, brethren, if that doesn't describe what we're being tempted with in America, then I don't know what we're being tempted with. I can identify with that. We all can identify with that in some sense, because the society that we live in is pushing us all into materialism, and the life of a Christian is pushing us away from materialism. And which are we going to choose? Let me give you a really down-to-earth example. The life of a Christian demands that we give of our money on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 2. We must give of our money as we have been prospered, and sometimes we prosper a lot. If we're rich, Paul commands us that we be generous in 1 Timothy chapter 6. So if we have the resources, our lives are to be characterized by generosity. And then, to top it all off, the Bible commands or gives us examples of sacrificial giving. The woman giving her last mite, the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 give out of their poverty. So in short, this is how God's word commands that I use my money. Give on the first day of the week, be generous, be willing to be sacrificial with it. Whoa! And then I sit down with my wife and we work out a budget and we take all of these principles into account and we come up with a number that we are going to give on the first day of the week, understanding the principle of generosity and being willing and as we've been prospered. And I look at my wife and I say, "Honey, if we give money like that, we will never be able to have an early retirement. In fact, honey, if we were to obey the word of God like this, we may not be able to retire at all." Or if we left faith altogether, if we leave the Lord Jesus altogether, going off into all kinds of materialistic things, we could keep all of this money, we could invest it all, we could retire by the time we were 50. Now, I understand that the temptation may not be that simple, okay? And you may think that example is trite and silly, but you know what? The witness of Moses, who chose a life of reproach over the palace life in Egypt. Wow, that's encouraging to me that other people have made that decision. Another reason for spiritual motivation: persecution. Now, many people might think, well, how is persecution motivating at all? Well, hear me out. Before we read the verses in chapter 12, you need to know something about the Christians this letter was written to. These Christians this letter was written to were having a rough time, and that's saying it in a small way. In chapter 10, the writer admitted that they had endured sufferings, afflictions, reproaches, and even the seizure of their properties. In short, that they were enduring a great persecution. And this was a great discouragement to many Christians at that time. And their thinking was, if we've made such a great decision in obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, why is this happening to us? If we did the right thing in turning to Christ, why is this happening? If Christ is really better than the angels, really better than the prophets, really better than the priesthood of the old law, really better sacrifice than animal sacrifices of the old law, if that's all true, and those are all arguments that the book of Hebrews makes, then why are we suffering the way that we are? God's providence must be against us. We were not suffering like this while we were following the old law. And that was the attitude, I'm sure, of many Jewish Christians, and consequently many of them were falling away. Well, the Hebrew writer addresses the mindset in chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. Look at chapter 12, verses 5 through 11. "And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him, for the Lord disciplines the one he loves. He chastises every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline, in which we have all participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides all this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, as seemed best to them, and he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." And so his argument is this. Allow me just to highlight some of the main points of that reading. He says, all Christians participate in discipline. How many? All Christians participate in discipline. He says, what son is there that the father does not discipline in that family structure? Every good dad disciplines his kids. But this is a spiritual principle too. As Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 3 and verse 12, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. No ands, ifs, buts, maybes, however's about it. All will be persecuted. James said in James chapter 1 and verse 2, to count it all joy, my beloved brethren, when you fall into various trials. Even the great men of faith, Abraham went through trials, Job went through trials, you name it. So brethren, all Christians will be tried, tested, persecuted. Let's not take the woe is me road. Number two, second main thing I'd like to highlight from that discipline passage of Hebrews chapter 12, that discipline we all receive means that we are legitimately children of God. And here's where the exhortation comes in. It means you are the real McCoy. Look at verse 8 again. If you are left without discipline, in which we have all participated, then you are illegitimate. So again, their sufferings that they were enduring did not speak against them, it spoke for them. Now, brethren, with that in mind, we should be motivated when we suffer for the cause of Christ. We should rejoice in something that tests us, tries us, exactly as James said to do. Someone says, oh, you know, Alan, you're exaggerating by saying that it's a motivation. Am I? Am I exaggerating by saying that discipline and persecution and being tried is a motivation? You look at the book of Acts. When they were beaten in Acts chapter 5, verse 41 says that they rejoiced. They rejoiced after getting beaten. They rejoiced that they were worthy enough to receive that kind of treatment. Acts 5 and verse 41. So to conclude this point, let me ask you, are you going through any test, any trial, any persecution, anything like that? Don't let that discourage you. Let it encourage you. If it proves anything, it proves your legitimacy. Another reason for spiritual motivation that the Hebrew writer talks about in chapter 12 is Jesus. Of course, he is the perfect motivation of all time. Verses 2 and 3, I know we're kind of hopping around in chapter 12, but verses 2 and 3 of chapter 12, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Look at what Jesus went through. According to verse 2, Why did Jesus endure the cross? The scripture says, the scripture gives us many reasons why Jesus did that. Some passages say love. Some passages say out of submission to the Father. Some passages say different things about why Jesus went to the cross. But this one is a little different from all the others. This one says, for the joy. For the joy that was set before Jesus, he endured the cross. And I don't pretend to know fully what that all means. But I have to believe that part of the joy that was set before Jesus was the joy that Christ had in knowing that our sins could be forgiven. And the joy Christ had in knowing that people would be saved and spend an eternal life with him. The joy of knowing people would be forgiven was set before Jesus. And with that in mind, at least partially, he did it. And look at verse 3 again. Verse 3, consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Jesus let sinners treat him with such incredible hostility. The very sinners that he was dying for, he let them treat him like a piece of trash. Why? Why did that happen? So that we would not grow weary, so that we would not be faint-hearted. Brethren, have you ever asked yourself why Christ's death was so gruesome, so hostile, so humiliating? Have you ever asked yourself why the Bible records some of the gory details of crucifixion? I mean, why did the text have to tell us about them spitting on him? Why did the text have to tell us about the crown of thorns and the mockery of his kingship and the robe and the blindfolding and the smacking? Prophesy, who hit you? Why does the text have to tell us about all of these things? About the undressing of Jesus, scourging. Why all the gory, heinous, humiliating, hostile details? The Hebrew writer gives us a little insight as to at least part of the reason why, so that we would look upon that scene and we would never, ever grow weary. We would look upon that gruesome treatment and say, that was for me, and we would not be faint-hearted. You want to be motivated, folks? Look to the cross. We want a spiritual boost. We want a spiritual kick in the pants. Look at the cross of Jesus Christ and the events surrounding it. It can do nothing but motivate us if we understand what it was for. So if we're struggling spiritually, we need to spend more time at the foot of the cross. And how beautiful it is to take the Lord's Supper every Lord's Day and to think about it all. To think about the suffering, the conquering, my sins being forgiven. It's so beautiful to take that supper, that covenant supper, every Lord's Day. I told someone not too long ago about some discouragement I had felt. And they really pointed back to this passage. And it's the reason why I wanted to do this lesson on the radio. You know, he didn't slap me upside the head for experiencing discouragement, but what he did was he talked about Jesus and the things that he suffered while on earth. I don't say this very often, but if you are struggling spiritually in any way, this lesson was for you. I very, very rarely ever specify that a lesson is for somebody. It's for me, too. Because I've experienced discouragement several times throughout my life and in my preaching life. And I get it. I've been there. And I don't know who you are, but it was designed for you if you are feeling discouraged. We want to invite you to come see us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We may not know you at all. We may not know your name, but I can assure you that we love you. We care about your spiritual destiny. We care about your walk with God. And we want to study the Bible with you. If you are searching, looking for the true church that belongs to Christ, that He paid His life for, give us a shot. Let us show you what we're all about. Let us show you in a private Bible study why we do the things that we do. If we can help you in any way, reach out to us by phone, by email. There's a spot on our website that you can send us a message. Our website is montavistacoc.com. Until next time, have a great day.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montavistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monta Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monta Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montavistacoc.com. Hallelujah.